Well, in a world where Christians are not always known by their love, may that be our prayer, and may that be so. On this Thanksgiving weekend, with these images and stories of Southwest's long involvement with Guatemala, perhaps bringing up memories or experiences, or for those of us who have arrived here more recently, stirring curiosity and a better understanding of the history of this community. In the midst of watching numbers and vaccination percentages, of trying to keep watch and pray over even our healthcare system, while we even pay attention to parts of the world that are clamoring for access to vaccine. During the mundane everythings of today, of masks getting caught in our glasses, or of programming our phones to show passports, or of just getting breakfast and dressed and out the door, on this morning where we've already enjoyed the sound of voices raised in song, laughter of children and of grown-ups, the hand of a friend maybe on our shoulder, things that we missed during our long months on Zoom. On this special weekend where our nation pauses to gather and to give thanks in small everyday ways and sometimes with large epic feasts, however mediated those might be on this particular Thanksgiving weekend. On this day, we pick up the story of God and of God's people with a reading from Exodus 16. But as you may recall, I'm sure you do, last week we read from Exodus chapter 3. Yes, yeah, I didn't actually expect you to remember. But we read from Exodus 3, and today we're in 16. So what happened in between Moses at the burning bush last week and this week when God's going to provide food in the wilderness? It's a big deal. It starts with an E and it ends with Exodus. Hint. So what happened in between Exodus 3 and Exodus 16? Well, first of all, there's Moses becoming a leader, sort of, but very hesitantly, right? And he's like, please, 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 can I bring Aaron? And God's like, okay, yeah, I can work with that. You can bring Aaron along, you know. You can tell him stuff and then Aaron will be your mouthpiece, right? Isn't it a good thing that God allows us to interact when we get called somewhere? There were plagues, right? These, like, story upon story upon story of God demonstrating that God had power to redeem Israel from slavery. And then there was the actual events of the Exodus, where the people flee, right? 400 years of slavery. So 400 years ago, where were your families? Like, it's hard for us to actually trace that far back. Like, we might kind of have a sense of where things were, but 400 years they've been slaves in Egypt. That's reality as far back as they, most of them, can imagine. So the Exodus is epic, right? It's a big deal. It's a big event. It's big salvation, big provision. Moses and Miriam sing a big victory song when it's done. And we're going to pick up the story 6 weeks post-Exodus. It's easy to imagine that if they were able to grab provisions on their way out the door to go and flee, 6 weeks later, there's not a lot left. Right? The flatbread from 6 weeks ago is fully stale, if there's anything left. And we're going to discover, as we read Exodus, that water and food is a big deal in the wilderness, right? There's no save-on. There's no garden. There's no cellar with the things you've put up to get you through the winter. There is no pantry in the wilderness. And so right before today's reading and right after, there are these water stories. Right before the people find water, yay! Except you can't drink it. It's bitter. And what would you do if I poured water for all of you, and when you took a sip, it was bitter? No, yes, you would complain. So you would. I know you don't think you would, but you would. You would complain. And God says, oh, okay, I can fix that. And God turns the bitter water sweet. And then right after today's reading, not only is there not bitter water, there's just no water. And God will provide water where there is no water. But we get the story in between, which is more around the issue of food or its lack. And what happens when the everyday provision looks insecure? So Linda's going to come now and read for us from Exodus 16. And I guess you'll have to go up there. I'm sorry. Plan B. So as we gather this weekend for a family dinner or maybe FaceTime conversations, it's inevitable that someone will tell a story. Am I right? Do you all have a storyteller that sits at your family tables? You know that person? Sometimes they even tell the same stories each time, so you might know the story later. Yeah. It often is, remember back when, and off they go. When I was getting to know Gordon's family, which since we had a short courtship was mostly after we were married, I discovered that Gordon's dad is a fantastic storyteller, though he's losing his ability to speak much of the time. But this guy has a well of stories, and I'm so glad he told them over and over and over again, because Gordon can tell almost all of them with the inflection and the pauses and the everything. So even not so long ago, we were with Gordon's parents, and his dad wasn't really participating in the conversation, and the rest of us were chatting, and all of a sudden he was kind of making different sounds than he had been making. And not shockingly, we kind of were like, well, we just don't know what he's saying, so we moved along, and Gordon picked it up. He was saying the punchline to one of his stories that was actually connected to the conversation, maybe back a few minutes, but it was connected. And so Gordon said, Dad, are you trying to tell the Horace Butler story? And sure enough, it has a man who has showered after dinner, or after presenting a missionary story at a church. He's gone back to the place he's been given to stay for the evening, decides to take a bath or a shower. But when he comes out of the bath in his towel, he trips and goes ba-dump, 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 ba-dump down the stairs, which is the part of the story that his dad managed to say that twigged for Gordon because he knows the stories well. And sure enough, it was the story. So it's a very, if you ever invite missionaries to stay in your home, maybe provide robes is all I'm suggesting. But there are these stories we have, right? And they tell, and they're fun to hear. Sometimes maybe there's a little inner groan when that same old story starts again. But the other reality is that some of the stories we tell over and over and over again might be very selective in what parts we remember. Maybe especially in some of our family stories. So if we were to hear that same story from a different person in the family, we might get a very different version of it. And we do this in church too, don't we? I was part of a church once, and I don't want you to try and figure out which church it was and which pastor, okay? Because it's not a pastor I worked with. It's a former congregation back in my history somewhere where there was this much beloved pastor who honestly was amazing, but also was a bit of a workaholic, struggled, had his fingers in everything. The church had been small when he got there, and then it grew quite a bit, but he didn't manage to get his fingers out of anything. So people often started a story saying, well, when such and such a pastor was here, this is what we used to do. And I took to, in the quietness of my own heart, finishing their story for them and saying under my breath, and then he had a heart attack. And it helped me hear their story without deciding that now this is what we need to somehow resurrect and recreate. It was like, how do we tell that story but keep in mind that it almost killed him, so that we didn't end up telling only one part of that story? And this is common, right, in churches. This is common in any of our good old days stories, wherever it's from. We can either remember a terrible, terrible time that nothing good about that moment, when actually there might have been some good things happening. Or it was wonderful and we can't possibly hear from someone else that actually that was a really hard time for them. We really like kind of the either or. But I can look back when my kids were little and see it as being easier, better, more special. But I forget about the interrupted sleep and the foggy brain. I forget about how exhausting it was just not to know what any particular day might look like or night. Or I can look back at my childhood and think about a memory, good or bad, and now with a little bit of reflection, I can see how my parents or my siblings or whoever were also living their own stories. And that no matter how I want to spin the story, I was only the center of my own existence, not everyone else's, most of the time. How we were each doing the best we could, and sometimes it was enough, and sometimes it wasn't. The Israelite community were no different in this regard. Now they are out of the wilderness, and they remember Egypt as the place they were well fed. 400 years of slavery, and Egypt is the place where we had good meals? Interesting. We could sit by the pot and like see the meat, and we could eat our fill of bread. Now, was it true? Maybe. Maybe they were well fed. Were they well fed for 400 years? I doubt it. And also, at what cost did their well-fedness come? I don't think that's a word. But now, not even months after being liberated from 400 years of slavery, that epic provision has faded somewhat, and their growling tummies make them feel like going back to what they knew would be much preferable to the insecurity and the uncertainty of freedom. If God wanted to kill us, why did we do that whole Exodus thing? Like, why the plagues? Why the walking into the water and across on dry? Like, that's a big, epic provision. And now God just wants to let us die in the wilderness? And so they complain, already forgetting that it wasn't Moses who got them out of Egypt, right? So they're directing their complaints, potentially to the wrong source. And all the leaders in the room said amen. So what does God do in response to all the murmuring, all the complaining? Well, the first thing I kind of love is that God says to Moses, I've got this. I know you can hear them complaining. I know you know that they're actually complaining to me, not to you. But look, I'll take care of this. God first assures Moses. I haven't, like, what they're saying isn't true. I didn't bring them out of Egypt just to let them die in the wilderness. So let that start to get a foothold in your thinking, Moses. I've got this. I will provide. And then there is a leadership clarification. Moses and Aaron, his mouthpiece, announce to the people that they're about to see proof. I know it's been 6 whole weeks since we came out of slavery, but God tonight and in the morning is going to demonstrate to you who it is that's taking care of you, right? And then they also, in a very human way, say, also not us. Like, stop complaining to us. We're not the people. We are no longer fielding those complaints. You're actually, when you complain, you're complaining to God. And then there's this invitation. Moses says to Aaron, tell the people, come near. And the provision that God is offering is meat and bread, evening and morning. There's potentially a little echo here of the creation story, right? There was evening and there was morning. There's provision, meat and bread. And to me, the miracle of the provision is not that it's meat and bread. It's not that it's going to be evening and morning. It's that it will be enough. So in verse 17 and 18, look at it one more time with me. The Israelites did as Moses said. Okay, also that's a bit of a miracle, because if you've read Exodus, they often don't do what Moses said. So the Israelites did as Moses said, miracle number one. Some collecting more and some collecting less. Now what does that mean? Well, it could mean some were greedy and some were really cautious and reserved. It also could just mean they did what he said. The ones with bigger households collected more, and the ones with smaller households collected less. After all, they did what he said. And scholars aren't sure. But when they measured it out by the omer, the ones who had collected more had nothing left over. They had enough. And the ones who had collected less had no shortage. They had enough. Everyone just had collected just as much as they could eat. There was enoughness. And that's definitely not a word, but that's the word that kept coming back to me over and over again this week. There was enoughness to God's provision. Not too much, not too little. And the rules around the quail and the manna were that it will spoil, it will disappear. You can't hoard this, right? It won't work. And Robert Alter, a Jewish Old Testament scholar, biblical scholar, says the following about this. The underlying conception of the deity in ancient Israel, beginning with that garden story that we read a few weeks ago, is of a God who offers humankind a great abundance of gifts. Remember God saying in the garden? Have at her. Look at what I've made, right? But always stipulates restrictions to be observed in their enjoyment. And so God says, this will be enough. An omer for you, an omer for you, an omer for you, an omer for you. And guess what? If you collect more, you'll only have an omer when you're done. And if you collect less, miracle of miracles, there'll be an omer for you too. And then the other kind of fun miracle in this story is that you can't collect on Sabbath, but what you collect the day before Sabbath will be enough for 2 days. Okay. I don't know how that works, but it sounds like a miracle to me. So what about our complaint then? If they're complaining about something on this Thanksgiving weekend, while we come up with all the things we're grateful for, what might also be the murmurings of our heart? Now relax, I'm not going to ask you to share those. But I do want you to take a minute to actually name at least to yourself and to God what complaints you carry with you right now. I won't give you too long, so just pick one. We might have more than one. We, most of us anyway, aren't just like the Israelites. That would be a weird thing to suggest, that we are the same. I mean, maybe we have the complaining or murmuring part down, but last I checked, most of us haven't been dramatically saved in the last 6 weeks in an epic demonstration of power like the Exodus. Or maybe you have, and if so, please tell us your story later. We like those stories. But we are like the Israelites in other ways. We too worry about whether there will be enough. We too only sometimes remember parts of our own story. We were well fed, we say, and we leave out the part that we were well fed slaves. And so we long for better days that weren't necessarily actually better. Befores and afters aren't always like a makeover. Here's the before picture, doesn't look so good. Here's the after picture, whoa. My 12-year-old says that's called glam up. Am I right? I get it? Somebody tell me who knows pop culture. Okay, so the glam up. It's not always a glam up from before to after. Sometimes afters are hard, and sometimes before does actually look better than after. We too, like the Israelites, are in a story that is long. We're on journeys that will take longer than we want them to. Personal journeys, family journeys, church community journeys, and beyond. And so how does God respond to us? How does God respond when we complain? How does God respond when I'm walking the dog and I'm telling God what I really think about what's going on in X situation. And let's be honest, some of that is definitely complaining. When I'm murmuring, when I don't understand, well, I think the invitation to come near still stands. I hear you, God says. I see you even when your complaints are misdirected. And I'm confident that my complaints are often directed to the wrong places. And God says, I will take care of you. Not just in the epic Exodus moments, but in the everyday, evening and morning. Provision. God is still the God who offers journeying people meat and bread. Now, perhaps for us, the provision is not that we need meat and bread, but daily provision. Is there a chance that we've limited God's provision to the big things? God saved me from my sin. So everything else I have to just kind of deal with on my own, right? Like God did that big thing, so then the daily stuff, I've got to just sort it out. And God's not involved is really what we wouldn't say out loud, but that's kind of the implicit thing underneath. Is there a chance that we've limited God's provision to the epic events like Exodus, like crucifixion and resurrection, which are the center? Like, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying those aren't important. But then what about the everyday? What if God, this God, isn't just the God of epic events, but also the God of the everyday wilderness? And then what if God provides enough? This might be the biggest everyday miracle of all. If we could live in this culture that is consumed with consuming and declare over our lives enoughness. I have enough. Or as often is the case for us, I have enough to share. I have more than enough. So the question becomes, how is God providing for you? In small everyday things, in daily routines, in the enoughness of what God has given. And this is for us as individuals, I think. It's a good thing to ponder as each individual person. But what about also for us as a community? Even as we tell stories of our history as a community, how do we avoid telling half-truths? Either that slant so that the past isn't as good as now, that was not so good, this is much better, or so that the past was the good and now this is not so good. Either way, I think we cut out the rest of the story. This is particularly difficult in communities like churches. How do we give thanks for the provision of God in the past without also forgetting how we've been set free? How we've changed, how we've grown, and where God might be calling us in the future? How do we remember and retell the epic stories of what God has done while also staying alert to the everyday provision? To the enoughness of what God is giving us today. How do we? No, really. This is where we come in. I don't have like, oh, and here's five easy steps. If we all just do these five things, we just have to name the tension, I think, and live in the tension and keep telling the stories and keep asking the questions and keep wondering together and keep saying, there's somebody who needs blankets, and then blankets come. And keep saying, there's somebody who's struggling, and we gather and we pray, right? We just live in the moment. When the baby comes, we rejoice. Like, some of it comes pretty naturally, right? You don't have to like, okay, everybody, can you pretend to be excited about the new baby? Doesn't require any pretending. We just get excited. And when we hear the hard news, we don't have to muster sadness. It just comes. when we see someone living in tension, wondering about God's provision, we wonder and wait with them. So what if God is still the God who invites us to come near? What if God is still the God who provides, says, I've got this, I'll take care of this, I've heard your complaint? God doesn't in this story say, stop complaining. That's not in there. There might be moments where that ought to be what we hear, but that's not in the story today. It's, I heard your complaint and I'm going to take care of this. This is a legitimate fear. You're walking into the wilderness. There is no food or water out there, right? It's not like something will come up. No, something won't come up. God will have to provide. And I think we can wonder ourselves at the mystery that God hears and sees and knows and provides enough. Let's pray. Father, for the things that we named even in the quietness at the beginning, the things that aren't okay right now, whether those are small individual personal things or whether those are kind of global cosmic not okays, we ask for all and everything that falls in between, that we would know your invitation to come near, that we would hear your assurance that you see it, that you know what's going on, and even this idea that you saw it before we noticed, and that we can trust you to provide. So this morning, we give thanks for the safe arrival of little Zion last week, and then of the Kennard grandbaby last night. And at the same time, we pray for Brittany Fletcher, who's in hospital this morning, whose pregnancy is at risk. Oh God, see and know and hear and come near to Brittany and to Stephen, to their little one, to Danica and Paul, to the whole family. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God, we each have somebody in our lives that we're worried about. Maybe more than one somebody. So we bring those people before you now. We each have things in our lives that you're breaking our hearts over, and so we bring those situations to you now. Thank you that you hear and you know and you see. As you go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, is speaking to you, leading you forward into the goodness of God. Go in peace.